All right, I know we're kind of gathering at different spots, and we've got everybody. I want to say hello to those of you that are here in Chesterfield at the Hub, that you're in Mid Rivers, Fenton, Grants Trail. Those of you joining us, really, and I know we say this, but it really is true. We've got college students all across America, so just thanks for checking in. You know, the Middle East, South America, the UK. I mean, so just hello world, okay? We're all going to do this together. But now let's pray. One more time, let's just pray. This has been a special time of worship, but let's just catch our breath and pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you, and it's grateful to be a part of a church that is that just gives you the credit and the glory. And God, we're so, so grateful. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. All that is within me. I'm grateful that we had a chance for me to bless your holy name today. I'm asking now that you would, as you always do, but please, as we gather together across all of these places, that you would speak to us through your word. In the name, the incomparable name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. So we started a series last week, and it kicked up a whole bunch of conversations, and they're happening in college dorm rooms and around dinner tables and here at church, online. Really interesting conversation. Let me catch you up if you weren't here. First of all, some of us vowed last week that we are no longer going to settle for a bumper sticker kind of faith. We said there has to be more to our faith because there's a world that we're trying to kind of make it in, and we need something more than just three or four words that's kind of a catchphrase. We want... If you were here, you remember, we don't want to be like the Christian version of yelling duck and cover when real stuff is happening. You remember that? Remember the weird little instructional film from the 50s and how, you know, look, Johnny, a bomb, and then duck and cover. And, you know, it's just, I'm still, just for those of you who were here, that's a nuclear blast, by the way, we're talking about. I'm a little bitter that in one of those examples, they still didn't let Dad under the picnic blanket. So that's just me. But I want you to know, we vowed that we were going to do this differently. And our example were these people called the Bereans. You see them in one of the history books of the Bible, the book of Acts. And these are people that a guy named Paul starts giving them what could be astoundingly good news. But, and here's the point, they took that and then went back daily to pull it apart and see if it made sense and to see if it was true and to see if it matched up with the scriptures. You see, what they did was, it wasn't like a really cynical, ugly kind of questioning. It was, wait, I've got questions about the truth that you gave me, and it pushed them deeper into the ways of God. This open, honest search will always lead you to the life that you want, the life you were made for, the life, quite honestly, that the world is still aching to see more of. So then we kind of started the whole thing off with our own truth. Like, we picked a truth, and if you'll remember what it was Jesus. Jesus is the answer, okay? Now, some of you are going, well, I wasn't here last week. I'm caught up. Apparently, I didn't miss much. Jesus is the answer. I got it. No, wait. What we said was, we're not going to boil down this majestic, mysterious, beautiful faith. We're not even going to try to boil Jesus down to just four words. This isn't about fitting something on a t-shirt or a coffee cup or a precious figurine. This is about understanding how we live this out in the real world. So Jesus is the answer. You'll never hear me say otherwise. But, and this is where I asked you to listen real carefully, but there might be more to that answer than you first thought. See, I know some people don't even want Jesus to be the answer. Let's talk. But I'm telling you, he is the answer. But he's the answer to questions we may not even be asking yet. That's how big and good he is. The gospel is more than your ticket to eternity with God. Now, I think Jesus is that. I'm grateful. That's how I am forgiven. That's how I'll stand before a holy God someday. But I'm telling you, the gospel is even bigger than that. But to even get to some of that, well, like to get to how Jesus addresses the loneliness that still hunts some of you down, that regret that haunts some of you, and you're like, I don't know what to do with it. The only way that Jesus is going to help, you know how some of you just feel this, I got to do something in this world. I mean, I'm talking with 20-somethings and 60-somethings, and they sound alike. They're all saying, I want to do something. 60-somethings are saying, I'm not too old. Put me in the game. 20-somethings are saying, I'm not too young. I was made for something. The only way that you can find how Jesus addresses all of this is to understand what we called the big, big story of God, the grand narrative of Scripture. You see how it all comes back to Scripture? Because it's in Scripture that Jesus is revealed and that this whole big plan is revealed. If you haven't picked up on this already, we believe that the Scriptures are a big deal. In fact, the writer of Hebrews puts it like this. Look what he says here. It's in chapter 4. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The first thing that doesn't mean is that this is a weapon. We don't get to use it to smack each other down. We don't get to use it to shame each other. We don't get to use it to bat away people that sort of irritate us. That is not what this means. I will say this, it is active and living. That sounds supernatural. It is. There's something about these words above all words that penetrates and it cuts through your defenses and it hacks through these rationalizations and all the stuff that we put up around us. And if we'll allow it to, it gets up underneath that. And then the eternal God of the universe, wait for it, speaks. Now, let's go back to my prayer a couple of minutes ago. Not to deconstruct it, not for you to learn from it, but I want to explain one thing to you. Oftentimes, I would say almost every weekend when I pray, you will hear some form of the phrase that I said even today. God, now please speak to us through your word. Now, in that one sentence, in that one request, are some loaded thoughts. First of all, I believe that there is a God. Now, I know that's probably not a shocker to many of you, but I believe there is a God. Okay, so there's that. But I believe he speaks to these creatures that he has made so uniquely. And I believe the most reliable, consistent way he speaks to us is through this particular book. Now, let me just walk you on a really quick thought journey here so that you understand. I had a young man after one of the services last week. You know, we said questions. We're okay with questions. We were standing right here and he said, I need you to tell me why you believe God exists. Now, I got other people that want to talk to me. 2 minutes or less. You ready for that one? No, I don't know, just guys. I mean, what do you say? I said, let's start with the universe. Really? You're going to do that in 2 minutes? Watch. Let's start with the universe. The universe is this huge, expansive, beautiful thing, but it's finite. It's not infinite, which means scientists will tell you, you can trace it all the way back. It had a beginning. Bing. Or I don't know what it sounded like, but the universe had a beginning. Now, what caused, you like that? That was good. All right. So what caused this to happen? How did this come out of nothing? Well, if there was a beginning, some would put it this way. There must have been a great beginner, someone who made and caused all of this to happen. And if that's the case, this entity existed before time and space were even around, which means eternal would be a word to use. Whoever this is, and I'm going to say whoever this is bigger and more than we can imagine. Infinite might be a word that you would use. Above, like, the physical order and beyond all of the laws that govern nature, supernatural would be a word to use. So watch this. Infinite, supernatural, eternal. We're getting very close to defining God, but let me give you one more. Personal. Well, how do you get that from the universe? Because the universe is a cold place, Greg. In space, no one can hear you scream, right? I mean, so there's all of, no, let me show you. Remember last week I said that the universe was finely tuned for life? Even an atheistic scientist like Stephen Hawking would say, somehow, some way, the universe was precisely dialed in so that life could happen. We're not gonna go into the science of it. Some of us wouldn't care to, and some of you know way more about, about this than others of us. But the point here is this. Take all of these cosmological constants, the tilt of the earth, the weight of an atom, the distance the moon is from, all of these things, they all had to come together at just the right place for life, not just to happen, but to flourish. So this God, I'm just going to say God, who created all of this is eternal, infinite, supernatural, personal, and wants life to flourish. So wouldn't it make sense that if God did all of this, that he would want to interact with these creatures that he's given the ability to think and wonder and imagine about all of this? Because we're the only ones that think about these things. Wouldn't it make sense that God, it doesn't make sense that God would do all of this and then walk away from it. Yeah, I'm done, whatever. No, God's engaged and God's interested, watch. But God is also all-knowing, which means he knows we are way off course. Something has gone horribly, horribly wrong. So doesn't it make sense that he would stay involved with his creation long enough to fix or heal or redeem or restore, whatever word you want to use, this creation that matters to him? But we would need help to know what was going on because we're stuck in the middle of the story, and it is a big story. We're not as vast. We're not as intelligent. We're not as good as God. So we're going to need help, which means he will have to reveal some of this to us. He'll have to make it consistent. He'll have to give evidence so that we can trust it. It'll have to be something that people throughout history can go back to. You see, this is how we know who God is. This is how we know what went wrong. This is how we know what his rescue plan is. You see why the scriptures are so integral to the Christian faith? It's been revealed to us because we can't get there on our own. It's through this book that we know who God is and what matters and where we went wrong and what his solution is. It's through this book that we begin to understand our place in this story that is so big we can't even hardly imagine it. And the deeper into this you go, you come across, in fact, you don't have to go very far at all. You can get on the first couple of pages and you will pick up on another attribute of God. This whole thing is grounded and rooted in love. God did this because God is love. God is a relational being. You want to know why relationships matter so much? Because this is a part of who God is. And I think it echoes throughout the human heart that you and I were created for this and for this. And now we're to the person of Jesus. He stands center stage of the whole story. If you want to understand who God is and what the plan is, you need to know who Jesus is. But if you want to know about Jesus, you need to understand this big, big story of God. But what about other books, Greg? What about the Quran? What about the Bhagavad Gita of Hinduism or the Pali Canon of Buddhism, or you pick whatever. I mean, what about those other books? Now, we talk about these. We're not going to go into that today. Don't get nervous. But the truth is, we believe that this particular book separates itself from all of those other books. We're not going to go into it greatly. We have a class called Explorations that helps with that. We've got pastors that meet with people all week long talking about these kinds of things. But I will just say that this book has divine fingerprints all over it. The eternal God has cared for this and brought this to us. There are this story that has been put together over 1,500 years was steered and authored by God as he influenced these people who put this together. And it actually makes sense when you string the whole thing together. There are these prophecies that have been fulfilled, not all of them yet, but they begin to hint at a God who is beyond time, who knows how all of this is going to turn out. He is a God who tells the truth. So when you get to the history parts of this book, they're actually backed up by archaeological discoveries, no matter what anybody has told you. We can connect you with evidence. And then lastly, he protected this whole thing so that it was given to us over the centuries. And the manuscript evidence, thousands of manuscripts, show us that there has been an amazing accuracy throughout the years so that we get what those people wrote down. You can trust this thing. The Apostle Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, in the last letter he ever wrote. He says, this thing is God-breathed. God's the one who breathed it into existence. It's all his. It's his story. It's his revelation. It's all his, which, by the way, means that you and I don't get to, cherry-pick what we like out of it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's certain things that you go, I'm just kind of looking to, oh, you know what? That makes me feel good. I like that. I'm going to ignore that. This will help me to feel superior to my next door neighbor. I'm using that. Wait. This is going to so make my kids feel guilty. I'm writing that one down. We don't get to do that. You don't get to sift through this book for moral McNuggets. therapeutic tidbit, feel-good fortune cookies. Now, speaking of fortune cookies and tidbits and McNuggets, I'm hungry. And this pastor is telling you the truth. I did not have breakfast. Does anybody have any food with them? I'm not kidding. Does anybody here have any food with them? You got anybody have anything on them at all? What do you have? You have like a granola bar? What do you have? No, the granola bar would be great. Could I? Oh, that's perfect. Would you? Thank you. I'm not kidding. I did this kind of on the fly last. Oh, I love this. On the last service, and what I got was a bag of beef jerky, which was great, by the way. But I'm still thirsty from it. So are you okay with me doing this? Okay. All right. So this is awesome. I'm gonna need a water. Will you guys help me with that? Sorry about that. So I did not eat breakfast. This is actually good. So, here's the thing. What am I doing? Besides making a fool of myself, which happens all the time. What am I doing? I'm eating. I'm chewing. I'm breaking this down until it gets into me. And then what happens? It starts to metabolize inside of me. It'll change me. It'll nourish me. It'll feed me. Is it any wonder? I'll finish this later, so don't throw this away. Is it any wonder? You didn't know you were going to be my prop man, sorry. Is it any wonder that all throughout Scripture is this image of eating when it comes to the Bible? You take and you break it down and you metabolize it and you get it in you. When Jesus is having an epic back and forth battle with the evil one in the wilderness, in the early part of the Gospels, what does he say? He quotes Torah. Do you know what he says? Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Over and over and over again, this imagery of eating, you take it in, you break it down, it feeds you. If you want to be transformed by the God of the universe, if you want your life to catch traction, if you want to see some things start to happen, you have to feed your soul. Does that make sense? Then here's the thing. What keeps us from doing that? In fact, what I want you to do now is just talk to some people around you very quickly. Just talk to them about what it is, if the Bible is the Word of God. Some of you aren't there yet, but if the Bible is the Word of God, what keeps us from feeding ourselves more? What keeps you from getting into this thing more? What is it that keeps you? Let's go ahead and put the question up. Use the app. Talk to each other. I'm going to bring some pastors up. They're going to try to answer a little bit of whatever you're saying. But if this is all true, what I just said, why don't we do more of this? What's keeping us from doing that? Let's be really honest with each other. And by the way, please invite people in around you. No invisible people today, okay? Let's just love each other, invite people in. Let's do this. Okay. All right, I know we barely got this started, but I want us to now continue the conversation. I've got some of the answers that you have given us, questions that you have given us. I've got three pastors up here that I'm just going to kind of throw some things at as we go. Ben Horseman, Angela Bice, Matt Leibarger, thank you for being here. These guys all, first of all, I'm seeing all sorts of things like it's intimidating. I don't understand the culture in which it was written. I don't understand. It's hard. I don't understand. Hard to understand. Not sure where to begin. I'm noticing a pattern there on that one. So let's talk about that. But first, before we do, I get it. Anybody else here ever intimidated or overwhelmed?
Oh, I get it. Absolutely. Yeah. And it depends on where you land, right? You open that thing up or you land on the genealogies and like, how does this thing work? Or you do what I used to do. I'll tell myself, I'd be the first one. I used to do the old turning point.
Yeah.
You know, I'll do that where it's like, God, I haven't opened your word, but I need an answer in life. And I'm going to turn to a page and I'm going to point. And that's the answer where my finger lands.
That's dangerous stuff.
It is dangerous. You get there and it's like, wow. It's like Jacob is smooth and Esau is hairy.
Yeah.
And it's like, what does that have to do with anything in my life?
Right.
Unless on the off chance you asked a question about manscaping.
Right.
Which God was speaking directly to you.
Right on it. Yeah.
Right. So it's tough. And then
maybe the first
up.
Time manscaping has ever been said from the platform. But so we got that. But you're right. You can't do the drop and just kind of finger point things. There kind of has to be.
It kind of gets into like what sort of approach am I going to take to reading this to understand it? What sort of method if we'll use that?
So are there like strategies? Just how do we start with this?
I mean, this book is really big, so I like to thank God every time I open it that He has raised up really smart men and women who have read this book, have studied this book, and there's tons of resources that you can use to begin to understand it better and to think about the meaning and all that stuff. And we have great stuff in the bookstore. I'm not sure when you guys went there last, but there's...
So Ben, do you have to have like a degree in this to understand that? When you're saying that we've got great resources, some of those are readable.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, we're not talking about thick commentaries. We're talking about stuff that you can actually get your hands on, right?
And start somewhere. It's like if you want to run a marathon, start somewhere. You need to start.
Yeah. Something you can do and understand, right? There are certain things you know you can understand in there, right? Start simple.
So start with the book of John. Start with something easy. One way to start, mm-hmm. I've got to ring the bell of small groups. One way to start is to get in a group. In Philippians, it says, he who began a good work in you, it's his job to complete it. He's going to complete it. Now, you right there is plural you. And so that gives us the feeling, you know, they're laughing.
Go ahead, do it. Give them the Mississippi translation
of that.
He who
began the good work in y'all is the one who's going to complete it. And y'all.
Yeah.
And so that means that we come together and we do this together in community. And that's why we do groups. We're studying the book of Philippians this go around.
Okay.
So that would be a good place
to start.
I've
been in groups too before, though. We're sitting around and we're studying God's word. And it's like, well, you say it means this. I think it means this. We both got the spirit, but what we're saying is different. So at the end of the day, what's the final arbiter of truth? Like, how do we know what it's saying?
Yeah. And we don't always agree completely either. We don't always leave having agreed on every point.
Okay, so let's go back to just some how-tos. One of the things, Matt, I would do, and I know you guys would agree, is if I ever bump into something, I'm going to back up.
Uh-huh.
I'm going to back up and see these main things in Scripture, these plain things in Scripture that are just these themes that are throughout.
Right.
Because if my interpretation of something...
Mm-hmm.
doesn't match up with that, I'm off course.
Right.
So I'll start with that. I'll use some of these other sources, but we begin to kind of look at things like, I know you're big into context.
I am. It's like real estate, location, 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 reading your Bible, context, context, context.
Yeah.
And so for me, the method of, if we're going to figure out, so what is this saying? I believe that our first primary task is to recognize that the Bible was written a long time ago, different culture, different time, different language.
Right.
And so I've got to do that hard work of not reading with my 21st century eyes and listening with these ears, but going back into that world in which the Bible was given and listening with somebody that lived then, seeing it with their eyes, listening with their ears and their understanding, and then applying those truths to today. And that can be hard work.
Right.
But we live in a great time in history. We can do this.
And there are resources at your fingertips, literally.
Yeah, I teach a class right now where we go through blueletterbible.org, free resource online. They know how to look up the original language. They're fact-checking me. They're checking you out on the weekends.
They do.
They tell me,
they
like,
do.
Wow, that's what's there.
Yeah.
You can do this.
Yeah.
Do you know what I have found not helpful for me, personally, is trying to read it through quickly.
Okay.
Like in a year. I would get so frustrated and so stuck and feel guilty if I missed and got behind.
Okay, well,
these
are some of the questions. I'm too busy. I don't know that I'll be able to do this. It's too intimidating to think that I could get through all of this. So before we get to that, we're going to offer some people some resources. You guys want to tell them one of the ways that we're going to just really put it out there for people in a sort of a nuts and bolts way? There's a podcast happening,
right? So this Wednesday, this Wednesday, 5:30, you can tune in, and we're going to get a little more down into the weeds about how-to and specific resources. So join us.
Live.
And
you're
going to, like, list some of these resources for people, right?
Because
the point is you want to be able to do this.
Yeah.
That's right.
Okay, now let's go to, you feel guilty. I feel guilty if I didn't, you know, check off X number of chapters today.
Right.
There's a little bit of freedom that comes with that when you let yourself off the hook, because I know me, I can get inside my head with this book, and I feel so much pressure just to read the whole thing and whatever.
Right.
And there have been times when God has said, Ben, I want you to just focus on this chapter. It happened a couple years ago, Colossians 3. I just really felt like God wanted me to read Colossians 3. So every single day for a month, that's how I started my day. And it was really cool. It didn't take that long. And it really made an impact on how I saw myself.
And it feels good because it's like, it didn't take that long. But I'm sitting here thinking like, man, there was a day I could do that. But now I've got these two little ones at home. And that's like quiet time is out the window. Like even to read a day, a verse a day is a challenge. And I try to just, you know, Somebody didn't, I don't know, maybe I wasn't paying attention, but apparently like DNA gets passed on.
Yes.
And I'm an early riser, and now I have these munchkins that are early risers. And yes. So I'm trying to beat them up, so they're up at 6. I'm like, I'm doing 4:45. Did this just the other day.
Yes.
Got my coffee made, got my Bible laid out, this other book I'm reading. And then before you know it, I hear, Daddy, I'm awake. You know, this little 2-year-old. So I'm bringing her down, and I got her next to me. I got this other decision I've got to make. Well, you know, maybe it could be Doc McStuffins, and this thing still might happen. And then the text message comes, come get your son. He's awake. You know, because now, you know, if they're up in the morning, it's my son now.
Right.
It's your son. So
right.
So I do. I bring him down, and now I'm sitting here with these two. And it was in that moment, before I even got to Scripture, that God spoke to me.
Mm-hmm.
And he recalled to mind a verse that I had been talking about in community with others earlier that week in Deuteronomy, of love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and teach your little ones to obey everything I've commanded you. And he said, Matthew, you want to love me well right now in this moment? Love those two little ones right there. You want to teach them everything I've taught you? You're going to give them the best theology lesson they've ever had by you being present, engaging, your playfulness, because you're teaching them about their Father in heaven.
And you let their mother sleep.
And I did do that too.
Very godly.
So yes, and all the moms give an amen. But that's just a passage from Deuteronomy 6 that you already knew.
Right.
But you're now going to stew on it. You're going
to
you're going to meditate.
Yeah, I love this. Psalm 1 is blessed the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is on the law and the Lord, and on it, not read it day and night, meditates on it day and night. I'm like, let it, how does this permeate all of life?
So it's not about checking things through, it's about meditating on it. That's what you did, that's what you've talked about. I have to, because I wondered if this was going to come up. So how many of you are dog owners? How many of you have a dog or have had a dog in your life? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, my people. All right, how many of you have ever seen a dog on a bone? You ever seen a dog on a bone? Doesn't matter if they're playing, doesn't matter if they're spontaneous, doesn't matter if they got other things going on. When that bone enters the picture, whoo, they're right, they're on that thing. Eugene Peterson writes about the day he realized the connection between his dog's approach to a bone and his approach to Scripture. Imagine my delight in coming upon a phrase one day while reading Isaiah, in which I found the poet prophet observing something similar to what I enjoyed so much in my dog, except his animal was a lion. And then he quotes this, as a young lion growls over its prey. Now, okay, so far so good. But the word growls is the key here. He says, what my dog did over his precious bone with low, throaty rumbles of pleasure, as he gnawed, enjoyed, and savored his prize, Isaiah's lion did to his prey. Okay, cool. What does that have to do with what we're talking about? He says, that's when I realized in the Hebrew, the word that's translated growls, hagah, is also the word that's translated meditates in the verse Matt just read. So what does that mean? That means there are times in your life where there's a verse or a truth that you are going to gnaw on, chew on, like a dog on a bone. That's what it means to meditate. You're just going to be about that truth because God will speak to you in that moment. It isn't about checking off how many chapters. It's about this. This is what will bring you life. Life. God breathed this into existence, right?
I love that. That verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. When Paul wrote that, all scriptures God breathed. When I read something like that, my mind immediately goes back to the first time in scripture when God breathed. It's in Genesis chapter 2. The text says that God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed life into man. So what's Paul saying here? The God who breathed then, he's still breathing today. He's using this book to breathe life into us. So when you open it up and you think about it, when you look at resources, when you do it in community, God's going to show up and breathe life into you in ways that, I mean, I don't think we can even imagine right now.
Yeah, right. Okay, so we're hoping that maybe you'll begin to just take some steps towards this. Join these guys for the podcast on Wednesday, or maybe just see the rebroadcast of it whenever, because it'll be on demand. But if you guys, thank you. I'm going to just show you one thing before we leave here of how this applies to our lives. So thank you so much for being a part of this. But when we look at this and we see Scripture and we try to apply it to our lives, sometimes the question then becomes, well, how does that work in the real world? Gang, if you didn't hear anything else I said, this is it, because you want it to work in the real world. Here it is. It's not a New York Times bestseller, but I'm going to give you an example of something. We love the first part of this verse. My grace is sufficient for thee. God says to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. We love that. But context, you can't take a little half verse out. So what's the whole verse? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to talk about weakness, do they? But when you understand the context of what's going on here and the genre of what Paul's doing here, the kind of writing this is, you'll find the faithfulness of God right there. And some of you, I am telling you right now, this is what you need. Here's the context. Paul is in the same trip that he went to Berea. A little while later, he's in this place called Corinth. And it's a messed up city. It's decadent. There's a lot of idol worship there. He spends 18 months helping this church get on its feet. 18 months there. He leaves. The church is weak. It's wobbly. It's weird. He finds out things that they are doing in that church that you never want happening in your church. And he has to correct them, so he writes them the first letter. But then he finds out that some of the people like what he said, other people start undermining his authority, so now he's got to write the second letter, which I think was difficult for him to write, because he's got to defend his authority. It's a pretty awkward place, because he's like, I love you people, I want relationship with you, but I got to tell you why what I say still matters. It's tough. I mean, he's so vulnerable in this letter if you read it. So how does he protect the relationship and say, you got to understand what we're doing here? He goes to his weakness. He says a lot of things, but he lands on weakness. He says, if we're going to understand each other, then you need to know about my weakness. Now, when I say weakness, I don't mean, yeah, Paul had a weakness for key lime pie. I don't mean that. I don't even mean weakness the way we usually use it, as in, well, his weakness was greed or lust or anger. He's temper. Nope, that's not what this is. Paul's talking about a kind of weakness that just happens in your life where you are at the end of you and you got nothing. Maybe it's an injustice that happened to you. Maybe it's a hard relationship and you don't know the way out. Maybe it's a thing at work that is choking the life out of you. Maybe it's an abuse. It's a disease. It's something and it has blown in like the worst of storms and you don't know what to do. Paul called it his thorn. And maybe you will do what Paul did. You beg God to remove it. Not a bad prayer, by the way. God, please make this go away. Three times he pleads with God. This is that big of a deal. You know what God's answer was? What we've already read. Grace. Paul, I'm going to give him a grace. And it'll be enough. Ugh. Now, grace is more than the forgiveness of sins. Grace is the power and the presence of God in the middle of your life. Grace doesn't guarantee that you have a problem-free life. What's happening here is God promises his presence in the middle of this stuff. I've got you, Paul, in the middle. I got you. Before we get to the end of the story, I've got you and I'll be enough. And so Paul, in the next verse, in what I think is a moment of sheer vulnerability, because, I mean, remember, he's trying to protect his authority here. He goes, listen, here's the truth about me. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Paul is saying, I need you guys to understand, I'm not as impressive as you think I am. I got to the end of me. But when I got to the end of me, I was a showcase for God's power. Because that's when he did stuff that he couldn't do in any other way. That's when he found like the deep broken parts of my heart. When things are grinding up, he was there. He's enough. That's what Paul is saying. Before the relief, before you get this problem fully solved, God is enough in the middle of what you're going through. Not at the end, in the middle, he is enough. Now, how does that play out in the real world? How is that not just another cute little platitude that you can put on a coffee cup? Because you see people living it out in front of you. I watched my dad gnaw and chew and take that truth into his life. I can't even believe this, but in a few weeks, it will have been a year since he died. I'm not going over that story again. I'm not going to tell you things you don't care about or need to know about, but I'm going to tell you these last few years were painful years. The last few decades of his life were painful because we were in an accident and hit by a drunk driver. He suffered a spinal injury, and there was a subsequent procedure that went horribly, horribly wrong. And my dad then existed with a kind of pain that experts around the country said, we don't know what to do. We tried every surgery, we tried every drug, every diet, every physical therapy, every off the main road suggestion. We tried it all. We prayed. God, did we pray? We pleaded. This is unjust. God, help him. I remember one time as a young man, we went to a church that we wouldn't normally attend. I'll just leave it at that. Because dear friends of ours said, we know, but there's a man there that you think he has the gift of healing. I remember sitting on the front row of that service, crying and going, God, will you do this? Still the thorn. So, wow, am I leaving you right here at the end with this idea of unanswered prayer? No. I'm telling you that in the middle of all of this, God showed up. How can you say that? Because my dad gnawed on this passage so long that it became him. It got up into him. You see, he told us this verse. He told me this verse, these verses all the time. And he said, you got to understand the context. Yeah, all that. But then he underlined them in his Bible. Now, this is my dad's Bible. And if you went, like say, to 2 Corinthians 12, what you would see, like you could see it up here, up close, you could see, like he underlined it, right? But then he goes back with a different colored ink and underlines it. So you can tell that he didn't go to this verse like once in his life. This is something he came back to again and again and again. Then you get to the end of his Bible. Like, it's a trip. I'm just going to tell you it's a trip. There are notes in here from pastors. There are study notes. There are Greek words that he's writing down. He's got quotes. On one page, he's got a quote from Billy Graham. And on the next page, he's got a quote from a Hungarian neurophysicist about some really important thing in the discovery of the universe. I mean, that's just who my dad was. But then you get to the last page. He got all these notes. And then you get to the last page of the last page. And right at the bottom of the last page, when he had no more room, he wrote in his own handwriting 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. This is what he writes down. Now, I wish I could show all of this to you in his handwriting. But I actually can. Because I don't know how they do this. I don't know arts and craftsy things. I don't know how this works. But if you take this and then you somehow scan it and project it onto a piece of wood, and then your sister like traces this and they can give this to you as a gift, like on a plaque, but it's not a bumper sticker mentality. It's the truth. Now, you want to talk about a relational gift. If you walked into my kitchen, this is what you would see. That's his handwriting. That's God's word. But that's the truth he lived by. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm not telling you that he didn't have struggles. I'm not telling you that we still don't have questions. I'm telling you Jesus is enough. I'm not telling you that you're not going to get the answers you want. I'm not telling you that relief isn't coming. I'm telling you in the middle of waiting on that relief, he is enough. And that's how we live. You take this truth and you gnaw on it and you chew on it until it becomes you. And that's how you live. That's how you live. Some of you are like, I don't have anything bad going on in my life now. Okay, God still speaks to you. I've got this huge opportunity in my life. God speaks to wisdom. I got to stand up for something. God will give you courage. I'm trying to be a young parent in this very busy world. God will give you wisdom. He'll speak to that. I've got this conflict going on. I don't even know which way to go. God will speak to that. I don't know that I have much hope. God will speak to that. God will speak to you. He loves you that much. But, and here it is, you have to take it in. So, I'm hoping that in the coming days, you'll think about this. Maybe you check out our websites. Maybe you, our bookstores. Maybe you come to the website and you watch this podcast on Wednesday and just say, okay, I want to hear more about this. I want to see how these guys are doing this. We're going to keep feeding on the weekend, but I'm asking, challenging you, inviting you, take and eat. Now, this is how it ends. We're done. Everybody gets nervous whenever I say this, but we're going to do something now that we've never done before. You know how at communion time, doesn't matter what the timing is, doesn't matter, you know, when the cards game is, doesn't matter if you want to be the, you're like, if it's communion, you're like, ooh, I'm going to get my elements. I'll tell you what, I want you to hang on to that attitude, okay, because you need this. What we're now going to do is, in fact, I'm going to ask if all of our pastors and ministry leaders would just go to the spots where we normally have communion elements, okay? I'm going to invite you now to do something interesting. See if God doesn't whet your appetite. Here's what's going to happen. In all of these different places, at all of our different sites, and if you're watching online, one of our pastors is going to now just stand there, so don't go anywhere, and just read scripture. You get a chance to hear the word of God, like just different verses. And I would encourage you, I know you want to be the first one, and I get it. If you need to leave, okay. But I'm going to encourage you, even if it's just like for 1 minute, for like two verses, come up next to one of these people and just hear the word of God. You might want to stay for longer. They got plenty of scripture. But take and eat. Do it in community. I watched people in a previous service when a verse came and nobody else knew what the story was. It was over here at yours. I watched two men kind of look at each other and shake them by the shoulder and go, that one's for you. We do this together. But the God of the universe speaks. I'm going to ask you now, if you would, to just start, just go and check out and listen to the word of God. Hear now the word of the Lord. God, please speak to us one more time through your word.
From Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. From 1 Corinthians 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Psalm 91:4 says he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you can seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Psalm 119:90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You've established the earth and it stands fast. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Philippians 2:12-18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Hebrews 10:23 said, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Lamentations 3:22 says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed will never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In Philippians 2:1-11, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.